Well, we had in chapter 6 the great Sermon on the Mount, and not all of the details of the sermon were there, and we're going to see the rest of that scattered throughout the rest of Luke's Gospel. But now in chapter 7, we're looking at classic Gospel narrative, as the Lord Jesus Christ travels backwards and forwards, here and there, preaching the Gospel to the poor, it says, and healing all those of different types of infirmities. There are many by this point in chapter 7 who have heard something of or from Jesus. Again and again we have crowds that are following him. We have the 12 apostles already chosen by the Savior, and obviously they are with him on a permanent basis. And now that we are seeing more and more are being healed and delivered by Jesus. And there are many tax collectors, many sinners, many middle class, many ordinary people, many people who are healed, many people from all different walks of life and in different places who are convinced that Jesus really is the Lord. He really is their long-awaited and promised Messiah. That Jesus really is a prophet sent from God, bringing God and, well, God visiting the people through Jesus. And so it's not just Jesus telling us who he is. It's not just the occasional angel or the odd individual now. He really has become quite a prominent public figure by chapter 7. We have heard from angels, we've heard from Mary, we've heard from Zechariah, we've heard from Simeon and Anna and John the Baptist, Jesus himself and many others. And we should by this point have a very clear picture who he is. Well, how does Jesus now deal with those who believe but have doubts? That's a really, really good thing to think about this morning. One of the things we're going to think about. How does Jesus deal with his people who faithfully serve him, who really do, deep down inside, they do genuinely love him? They're willing to suffer as John the Baptist suffered, but they don't have a full assurance. They don't have an absolute confidence, if you like. In times of trial and difficulty and imprisonment, John the Baptist, in his lonely cell, he seeks to communicate with Jesus about who he really is. There's lots of questions going on, and it's quite an easy passage to divide up, I think, because you have these questions from John, you know, are you the coming one? Who really are you? You know, is there somebody else that we're supposed to be waiting for after you? And the really question is, you know, again, who is Jesus? And Jesus responds, and you go tell John exactly who I am. We then have Jesus' question, don't we? You know, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? And we have a question there, and who is John? And what did John do? And that's answered for us. And then we have a third and a final question this morning in verse 31. Jesus asked the question, what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? So who is Jesus? Who is John? And who are you this morning? First question, who is Jesus? As asked by John in verses 18 to 23. He's been in prison for about 18 months or so. And John had given us wonderful, clear testimony of who Jesus really is. We saw him in chapter 1 and we saw him in chapter 3. And he had proclaimed openly and clearly that Jesus really was the Messiah. We have in John's Gospel and in chapter 1, don't we, these wonderful phrases that he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he says. "And this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Well, he goes on in chapter 3 again and tells us wonderful things about who Jesus was. He really is clear, and he's preaching some marvelous truths about the person and the work of Jesus. And not only did he point people to the person and the work of Jesus, he would rebuke people and even prominent political figures for their unrighteousness. He preached about Christ, he preached about the law of God and righteousness and the judgment that is to come and prepare the way, he says, and bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And his baptism was always about repentance and preparing yourself to have faith in the Messiah, who was just about to reveal himself and revealed himself while John was a free man. Well, a marvelous ministry of righteousness and pointing to the person and the work of Jesus. And for his faithfulness, there were a number who followed him. There were a number who became his disciples, and there were a number who were baptized by him and agreed with him. Well, that's very good and very wonderful, but for his faithfulness, they were a number that hated him, and one of them was Herod, wasn't it? And Herod had locked him up and put him in prison. Well, after 18 months of reflection, he's now got some doubts. You see, in his mind, the Messiah was going to come and he was going to bring judgment very quickly. In his mind, as soon as the Messiah came, he was going to bring judgment upon the nation and upon the world. And the end of the world as we know it would come very, very quickly. He couldn't see that the Messiah was really going to suffer, and there was going to be a long period in between the first and the second coming. And he couldn't see things as clearly as we can see them today. And so in his mind, he imagines one who would come like him and would preach righteousness and law, repentance, and that judgment would come very quickly. He really couldn't see as clearly as we can see today that the Messiah was going to be one who would bring great mercy and grace and tenderness and forgiveness. And so when Jesus turns up, and although he did preach about righteousness, the first words that Jesus spoke was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," much of what the Savior was doing over the 18 months that John was in prison was healing people and blessing them and being kind to them and showing and pointing them the way of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And the grace that we saw it, didn't we, in chapters 5 and in chapter 6, again and again and again. The message and his mannerisms pointed to the amazing grace that is in Jesus Christ. And John's a bit shocked by this, and he's not really prepared in his mind for this. And so as he is looking and as he is hearing and reports are going back to him, and there seems to be a lot of mercy and grace and forgiveness and healings and kindness and the blessing of God coming to so many, he's thinking, hang on a minute, he's not exactly what I'm expecting. And doubts and fears begin to enter into his heart. Well, how does Jesus deal with him? He's not angry. He's not offended by John's doubts. He knows our hearts. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that in difficulties and trials and suffering and pain and disappointments and discouragements that so very often can come to our lives, and when fear and doubts and our confidence and our assurance sometimes wavers, he's not angry. He's not offended. But in love and grace, he says, you go back to John and remind John of a passage in Isaiah and tell John what I'm doing. That the Messiah is not just here to bring judgment. We've been studying the book of Hosea in the evenings, and Hosea seems to have one sermon, doesn't it? It's all about judgment. remind John that it's all not just about judgment, but the Messiah has come to show mercy and grace, and he's come, hasn't he? Go tell John what you've seen and heard, that the blind are seeing and the lame are walking and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf are hearing and the dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 35. And he's saying, look, you've got to see the bigger picture and remind him, tell him, you don't need to wait for another. There's not another coming after me, but I fit the bill and I am fulfilling the prophecies and the promises of the Messiah perfectly and absolutely. And blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Remind him that I am the son of Abraham and the descendant of Abraham, and God promised Abraham that blessing to all the nations of the world will come through me, and blessed are you if you are not offended. If you overcome your doubts, if you overcome your fears, if you have confidence and full assurance, the more faith and confidence you have in me, the greater joy and peace and blessing you will have. And he's not angry, and he's not offended, and he knows our weaknesses, and he knows what it must be like for John being in prison, and he understands that John can't see perfectly and clearly, and so he sends a message of grace and encouragement to John. Don't be offended. Don't waver in doubt and fear, but have full confidence and assurance that I really am everything that the Old Testament promises the Messiah will be. And we see this. And we see all of these miracles. And you can't deny them, and you can't say they were sleight of hand, and you can't say they were tricks. Even his enemies in Jesus' day never said such foolishness. All they could say was, yet it is absolutely abundantly clear that Jesus is doing all these miracles. But because we don't love him and we don't want him, we don't acknowledge him as the Messiah, we're just going to say that he's doing them by the power of the devil. Well, obviously Jesus was not doing that. And so there is this gracious message of who Jesus really is, reminding us once again of one of Luke's great themes, and a gracious, kind message to John. Well, the disciples and the messengers go back to John to tell him, I'm sure, these very reassuring, comforting and encouraging words. And Jesus now turns to the crowds and he asks them a question from verse 24 onwards. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Or what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet, he says, and yes, and more than a prophet, he goes on. Well, what a great tribute and eulogy, if you like, to John the Baptist. He was not a reed shaken in the wind. He was not weak, compromised, or easily influenced. A real mighty man of God. He was not a man who was looking and longing after worldliness and riches and the like. He was not a weak man. He was not a worldly man. He really was a great prophet with a heavenly message sent from God himself. He had come, as Malachi and Isaiah had told us, to prepare the way for the Messiah. He carried out his work despite persecution and opposition. He was prepared to suffer for his master, prepared even to pay the ultimate price and give his life for the sake of righteousness and truth. We've read from the book of Malachi this morning, but Isaiah chapter 40, he says, comfort ye, Isaiah says, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry! And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the godliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of God shall stand forever. What did you go out to see? And what did you hear? That's the kind of thing that they heard. Somebody who was not weak, somebody who was not worldly, somebody who was not compromised, somebody who was the greatest of all of the Old Testament prophets, proclaiming clearly who they were in the sight of God, what their lives were like in the sight of God, and what they needed to do as their Messiah was about to be imminently revealed to them. And so Jesus says, what did you go out to see? And notice again and again and again through chapters 5, 6 and now 7, Jesus is concerned with what do we see and what are we hearing? And so there's the question again for us this morning. What are we seeing? What are we hearing as we read this? As we think about who Jesus is, as we think about the doubts and the fears of John and how Jesus responds to them, and as he asks us, what do you see in John the Baptist? I do hope that we can see what Luke saw and millions of others see as they look to these things. Well, who is Jesus? And that is answered for us. And who was John? And what was John like? And what was his message? And what did you see and hear in the wilderness? That is answered for us. But our final question this morning is, who are we? That's the last question that Luke wants to answer for us this morning. We've had clear teaching about who is Jesus. Jesus tells us clearly what John is like. But verse 31, he turns to them and he again says, well, let's move away from John a second. And let's think about ourselves. Let's think about us. To what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep. John the Baptist, he said, came neither eating or drinking, but you say he had a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say he's a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Another great theme in Luke, isn't it? Wisdom. And so who are the people of that generation? And who are we this morning? He points to some of them and he says, now look, you're like children in a marketplace. And one tune, a joyful tune, is being played, but you refuse to dance. But another tune is played, a mourning song, a dirge, and you refuse to lament and mourn. You're like stubborn, grumpy, complaining, criticizing, never content children. Like, well, I've heard there's such a thing as difficult, sulky, quarrelsome, stubborn, uncooperative, disobedient children. And this is how they're acting. Oh, this John the Baptist, we don't like his message. We don't like what he's got to say. He's not sent from God. He's too austere. This message of repentance, this message that everybody needs to get right with God in preparation for the Messiah. Well, we don't want him. They were very good, the Pharisees, at understanding the law and the minute details of the law without ever coming to grips with its essential message. You look at them and you think, these are the religious bunch, these are really great and wonderful. And they could have told you how many jot and tittles and how many letters and how many words and how many chapters there were and how many laws there were. They could have told you exactly what to do, when, where and how. But they couldn't get to grips with the essential message of the Old Testament. They were concerned about the law of God, but not the will of God. And Jesus describes them like stubborn, sulky, uncooperative, disobedient children who refuse to dance to any tune that God would tell them. God tells them, look, you compared to the law, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No, we won't dance to that tune. We don't like that challenging, convicting message. We're not going to dance to that tune. And then the Son of Man comes with all of the joy and the liberty and the freedom of his grace and his mercy. No, we're not going to dance to that tune either. He's not strict enough. He's not somber enough. And they were not pleased by John the Baptist, and they were not pleased by Jesus Christ. And Jesus, really, using an analogy and a parable, says they are like stubborn, foolish, uncooperative children who are never content and never satisfied. And the way they treated John and Jesus is really how they treat Almighty God. And that's the truth of it. How we treat the Old Testament prophets, how we treat the message of John, how we treat Jesus, is really how we are treating Almighty God. Well, we're either foolish children, or he mentions in the passage here that wisdom is justified by all her children. So there are wise children as well. Jesus isn't saying that everybody is a fool, because loads of them were being baptized by John and following Jesus himself. They'd accepted John's baptism. They'd acknowledged that they weren't ready and they needed to get ready for the Messiah. They acknowledged that they were a little bit sleepy spiritually, and it was right for them to be baptized as a symbol of cleansing and of new life, if you like, and preparation for them to greet and receive their Messiah. Being baptized by John was really saying God is right to pronounce judgment on us because we've lived without him in our hearts. He's gracious to call us to change our hearts and ways. And blessed be the name of the Lord, and we will submit and yield. They were saying John's message really is from God. He's right to call us to repentance. And our ears are hearing the voice of God, and our eyes are seeing the ways and the hand of God in the ministry of John the Baptist. He came very austere, like an Old Testament prophet, but he's not demon-possessed, as some would say. We need this message of God's commandments and righteousness and judgment. God is just, God is righteous, and we need to be reminded of those great truths. But the Son of Man has come, and he has preached the gospel to us, and what joy and grace there is in his message. He's not a glutton or a wine bibber. This message of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation with God and hope of everlasting life is really sent from God. And these constant blessings and benedictions upon us for following him, that really is good and the word of God. We can see the differences between John and Jesus, certainly. One is very austere and the other has wealth. A real message of freedom and liberty and joy and peace and blessedness and eternal life. We can see the difference between their conduct. We can see the difference between their message. But they are both sent from God. And wisdom is justified by her children. If we can accept the justice of God and the law of God and the judgments of God, but also see the grace and the mercy, the loving kindness and the good news and the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ, and we can see that God is both just and gracious. God is both holy and merciful. It is right sometimes that we just get down to it and obey the commandments of God, but it is also a good thing to acknowledge that we can't do it and we need to rest on the grace and the mercy that comes to us in Jesus Christ. Wisdom is justified by her children. And so the question Jesus is kind of asking, saying, who are you? Are you fools like the Pharisees who ultimately end up crucifying their own Messiah? Or are you wise to humble yourself, repent as John the Baptist encouraged us to do, and believe in the gracious gospel message of the Saviour. And Jesus reminds us, blessed are we if we are not offended because of him. And we look at him and we just say, yes, you really are everything that Luke has been telling us. You really are the promised Messiah. You really are the one who has come to bring us eternal life, and we will follow you. And Jesus says to John, blessed are us and we if we have confidence and assurance. Because Jesus says there's none greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. And if we have faith and confidence and assurance in the Messiah, we can have joy and peace in this life, and assurance of joy and peace and blessedness in the life that is to come. And so Jesus tells us that as we look back, there's none greater than John the Baptist. But as we look forwards, even the least of God's children will be greater than him. Because we're looking back, and we can see that the Messiah has died on a cross in the place of sinners. That God's justice has been satisfied and sin has been dealt with once and for all. And one has died in the place of sinners, receiving what they deserve, but has risen again on the third day, conquering death, bringing life and immortality to light. He has gone to heaven to sit at God's right hand to prepare a place for us, and is coming again to bring in the fullness of the kingdom. And although John was a great prophet, we today are not looking through the Old Testament to the promises, but we're looking back through the New Testament to its fulfillment. And we have an enlightenment. We have a knowledge. We have truth. We have wisdom laid out for us in the New Testament. And so we can experience the goodness of God. We can enjoy the goodness of God. We can have peace and hope and strength beyond anything that the people in the Old Testament could ever imagine or dream of having. We have a greater freedom. We have a greater intimacy with God. We have a greater blessing from heaven itself than even John the Baptist had. And wisdom is justified by her children. And so how are we living? Who are we this morning? Are we like the Pharisees this morning, saying we don't need this message of repentance and judgment? You know, we're religious and our good works are sufficient and enough, and God is pleased with us. Are we rejecting the will of God by staying unbaptized? There's a good question for a couple of us this morning. Are we rejecting the will of God? As God would take us forwards and saying, trust in me. Believe in my son. Put your confidence in the death and in the resurrection. That is my will. I command all men everywhere to repent. That's the will of God for us this morning. And then we move on and God says, testify to that openly through the waters of baptism and join a Bible-believing, Bible-proclaiming church and get involved in the work that the church is doing. That's the will of God for us, isn't it? And so we would challenge ourselves this morning and saying, are we rejecting the will of God in being saved, in being baptized, in coming amongst God's people? Or are we like John this morning? Faithful, active, submissive, struggling though with disappointments, setbacks and doubts. Maybe there are some here this morning that can really relate to John. You know, I've served the Lord, I've trusted in the Lord, I've been faithful to the Lord, but I find myself in a place right now where there's been some disappointments, some discouragements, and I find my faith somewhat beaten down and a little bit battered. Well, blessed are they, Jesus says, who are not offended by Jesus, who can just overcome and say, you know, he is sovereign and he is wise and he is loving and all things work together for good, and I'm just going to fix my mind on that. I'm going to grasp hold of that. I'm going to believe in that. I'm going to cry out that he would increase my faith to overcome all my doubts and fears. And Jesus said, the more faith that we have, the more blessings we shall enjoy. So are we like the Pharisees this morning, or are we like John the Baptist this morning? Or are we like the crowds? The crowds declared and justified the word of God. John is right. Jesus is right. They are wise. And we are receiving the greatest blessings of God now. As little children, we receive and accept, we submit and we obey the will of God as revealed by John and Jesus. We're all of us this morning in one of those crowds, in one of those groups, one of those people. We can either relate to John, and we need to respond like the apostles. Lord, increase our faith. And you can go away from this morning saying how gently and tenderly Jesus dealt with John. Wasn't offended, wasn't angry, just reminded him of who he was and encouraged his faith. Or we can walk away this morning saying, you know what? I need to do something. There is something I need to do. There is a decision that I need to make, and there is something that I need to do in answer to that decision this morning. And maybe I am resisting and rejecting the will of God in some way. What do you get out of it? What do we get out of rejecting the will of God? Nothing but sorrow and grief. And so if there are some of us who have decisions to make in the coming week or in the near future, and we're saying, you know what, I do feel actually that I'm somewhat rejecting the will of God. Well, you get nothing out of it in this life, and certainly you will be infinitely worse off for it in the life that is to come. And so let us trust in the Saviour and not reject his will, but fulfill the will of God in coming to repentance and faith. And if we're one of the crowds this morning, we're going, yeah, I can't really relate to John at the moment, and I can't really relate to those who are rejecting the will of God at the moment. And you know what? Yeah, John's right. Hosea's right. Jesus is right. And by faith, we're enjoying the blessings of God in Christ. Wisdom, my friends, is justified by her children. And let us carry on following after the Saviour, being wise. Well, I'm sure there's something there for everybody this morning, and may God give us ears to hear what he would say to us through the scriptures this morning. We're going to close by singing 622, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be, perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still mine own. I do pray we can all sing these things from our minds and our hearts this morning. Let's close 622.